And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, we are still reading in chapter 4. I want to read from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 37. The book of Daniel, then, chapter 4, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to obey. So I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we do ask thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bless thy word to every listener today. May our hearts be strangely warmed and turned to thee as we examine the truths in these verses. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now those of you who follow through with our broadcast day by day will recall now that we have already examined the former part of this chapter, in which we emphasized that Nebuchadnezzar here is declaring, as it were, his own testimony. It's a biography. He is telling us how God worked with him in the circumstances of his life and brought him to the point of true repentance when he had to acknowledge the living God of heaven. But first of all, we examined something of the privileges that this man enjoyed. He certainly was a privileged man. But in spite of that, we saw that the man was lifted up with pride. He became very arrogant. He presumed, as it were, that he could continue doing what he liked and as he liked. But in his pride and presumption, and in all his arrogance, we learn now that God had to deal with him. So not only do we see the privileges he enjoyed, and the pride and presumption he expressed, but now in these closing verses, we learn something of the punishment he experienced. And it was only through God's hand coming upon him in such a manner, this man was brought down to the very state of true repentance when he had to acknowledge the living God. You know, it's a remarkable thing when God moves in the circumstances of one's life. When you come over to the New Testament, you discover there the story of a man who was also arrogant and proud, a man who was spending his time persecuting the Christians, hailing them and putting them into prison and having some of them put to death. When God broke into his life one day, brought him down to his knees, and when he had to say, as it were, out of a broken heart, "O God, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now here with the case of Nebuchadnezzar, we see a man stripped of his position of power. This was a lesson on the insecurity of worldly position. Now get the picture of the man. He's been well warned by Daniel, the man of God. But in spite of the warnings this man received, he was still strutting around with all his arrogance. You know, he reminds us of some other people. Way back in the book of Exodus, when God was about to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they had been suffering down there as slaves, working in the brick kilns under the lash of the taskmaster. When one of their representatives went before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says, "Let my people go." The Lord says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh looks at him and he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" You see, Pharaoh considered that he was the Lord. There was none greater than him. But he had to learn by bitter experience that you cannot fight against God and win. Now, in spite of that, here is another man, Nebuchadnezzar, the first great ruler of an empire in the era of time known as the times of the Gentiles. Power has been taken from Judah, the monarchy has fallen, and Nebuchadnezzar is the first great Gentile king to rule over them. But he's strutting around in spite of the warnings he received, and he's showing this spirit of arrogance, this spirit of pride. And he's saying, in effect, "Well, who could ever overthrow me? Look at this massive city I have built. It's just like a fortress with its massive walls and our powerful army. Who could ever overthrow me or take away my power?" But all of a sudden, the man is stripped of his position of power, for the simple reason that while he was actually saying these things, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men." Stripped of his position of power. Now then, each of us will have to learn this lesson, that there is no security in the things of this world. There is no security in having the world's money in our possession. I care not how much a man or a woman may own. We may have a great amount of the world's goods. But remember, the world's money could be worthless tomorrow. You cannot depend upon your money. There is insecurity there. We've got to learn that we cannot trust in these things. We've got to learn the lesson of insecurity in all worldly things. There is no security in the world's governments. A government may be in power today and can be overthrown by the rebels tomorrow. Just think, my friend, of how many governments have been overthrown in a night's time, just in the past 2 or 3 years. Think of people who can rule as kings and almost in a day's time, chased from their throne, chased from their country, and living as refugees. We've got to learn the lesson of insecurity of worldly things, worldly position, and worldly power can be stripped from us in a day's time. Why, of course, just before the start of World War II, there were many people in a certain part of Europe who were rich men at night and discovered the next morning they had lost their all. They were glad to get out with their lives. Then during the war, there were people who had great possessions, went to bed at night. When they woke up in the morning, it was to discover they had lost everything. Oh, my friend, let us remember, never think that we are secure because of worldly things. Here was a man who had to learn that there was no security in his worldly position. And he's saying, as it were, is not this great Babylon that I have built? See what I have stored up around me. See the power that I possess. See this wonderful city, this great palace, this great temple. I've got religion under my grasp. Everybody is bowing down to the image that I have set up. I've got this tremendous great palace here. I've got political power. I've got religious power. I have built my great empire. And he learned with one fell stroke, it was taken from him. He was stripped of his position of power. You and I could lose everything that we possess in this world. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this, that a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet, in spite of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, some folk are building their whole future on the strength of their material possessions. Watch, we'll go a little further. The punishment that came upon this man was not only the loss of his position of power, he was stripped of that. He was rejected by his own people, because it distinctly says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. He was rejected by his own people, the very people who had served him, those who had taken the oath of allegiance, those who had professed to defend him. Now they're sending him out. They're turning against him. He's being driven from them. Here, he's rejected by his own people, setting forth the instability of the people who professed allegiance. See, after all, it reminds us of the old nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty, that when he fell from the wall, then all the king's horses and all the king's men could never put Humpty Dumpty back again. You know, my friend, it was only a nursery rhyme for children, wasn't it? But when you think of the truth of this, that there are men and women who set themselves up on a pinnacle, but when they fall, then all the king's horses and all the king's men can never put them back. They're rejected by their own people. We've got to face this today, the instability of people. You cannot depend on men, you know that. And what else could a man do for you? The Bible distinctly says, no man can by any means redeem his brother. I don't care who the man is, how good he is, how powerful he is. He cannot redeem his brother. And he cannot give to God a ransom for the soul. And you and I, perhaps, we've been trusting in people. Some folk have trusted in their power. They've trusted in their position and they've lost it overnight. Some people have been trusting in other people, and the very folks they trusted in have turned round and rejected them. And he said, and they shall drive thee from men. In plain words, they've told them to get out. They no longer want this man to reign over them. You can understand that. Even a nation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how fickle are the actions of men. But there's something worse than that here with regards to this man. God is bringing his hand upon him in a very remarkable way. For at this very time, his reason is taken from him. We know it was his reason that was taken from him, because later on, he distinctly tells us that his reason returned to him. Verse 36 says, "At the same time my reason returned unto me." So there was the moment when his reason was taken from him. His reason departed from him, teaching the feebleness of the human personality. You know, at our best, we get 80 years, perhaps by reason of strength, 80. What then? The body in which we live is very feeble. Oh, I know there are men who like to boast about their great strength. They like to boast about their great powers. But my friend, we've got to admit that at our best, we're but feeble, feeble creatures. This old body in which we live doesn't last forever. And then, if it wasn't for the mind, you know, who is it that gives you good reason? It's one of the blessings in life to have a balanced mind, to have a balanced reason. But when that reason is taken from us, my, it brings forth all the pity and sympathy that others can give. It touches the heart when you've got to go into a place where you find people who are feeble-minded. And when you realize that the reason has gone from them, and they're no longer able to talk to you as they used to talk. No longer are they able to reason with you. I can always remember going to visit a dear old man that I had known for years. I took him a little book to read. He thanked me profusely for the book, but it nearly made me weep when I saw him take the book and open it up, and he had it turned upside down and thought he was reading the book. Oh, my friend, when you see people when the reason has departed from them, they get a strange thing. Well, that touches our heart. There's a lot of people today are not using the reason that God has given them. He was a man and his reason departed from him, but that came as a judgment of God upon Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't use the reason that God had given him. He was in rebellion against God. And because he rebelled against God, he was brought down to the stage of ruin. That same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men that eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Oh, what a state for a man to be in, to be ruling and reigning over his fellow creatures one day, then to be hounded from the palace, to be taken from his throne, to lose his place of power. And then we find him without reason. He's going out, and he lived like a beast of the field. Oh, the embarrassment of having lost one's self-respect. And that's exactly what happened to this man. Because that he rebelled against God, because that he challenged God, God just put forth his finger and touched him. And for 7 years this man is going to learn that he is dependent upon God for everything he has, or for all that he will ever be. And for 7 years he lived like this. It's a remarkable thing, my friend, that this all happened with the first ruler who ruled not only over his own kingdom, but over Judah, at the beginning of the era of time called the times of the Gentiles. I wonder if all my listeners realize this, that later on in the book of Daniel, as you continue your study, you'll discover this, that when the times of the Gentiles are drawing to a close, there will be another man who will reign over the great confederacy of nations in Europe, and he will reign for 7 years. And during his 7 years, he also will defy God. And during that time, that man will live in sin. He will be most unreasonable when it comes to the things of God, but God will deal with him. But in the very opposite way from the way that he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. For after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar seems to be restored. There's recovery and there's restoration for Nebuchadnezzar. He comes to know God. But when you come to the last man who shall be the ruler over that great confederacy of nations for those 7 years, that man will die in absolute rebellion against God and will find his place in the lake of fire. So here we have not only the record of a historical fact concerning Nebuchadnezzar, but surely it's a prophetic picture of something that will yet take place at the end of the time known as the times of the Gentiles. But then again, there's something else I want you to note. What was true with regards to this man Nebuchadnezzar is teaching us a lesson that we should apply to ourselves. We saw how this man, in his pride, in his arrogance, defied God, depending entirely upon material and worldly things, and God put his finger on him, and the man was brought down. There was a time of real punishment for this man, stripped of all his position of power, rejected by his own people, his reason departed from him, and he lived like a beast of the field. Oh, what an embarrassment, not only to him, but an embarrassment to the people over whom he had previously ruled. Yes, but let us take these things, let us apply them to ourselves, my friend. If God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar like this, he can deal with you. He can deal with me. He's also teaching us a lesson, and that is, we should never be lifted up with pride. Remember, there's a principle in God's realm, and it says this, that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man who exalted himself. But remember this, that is also what caused the downfall of Lucifer's son in the morning, who is also known as Satan, the devil, the dragon. It was he who lifted himself up with pride and sought to usurp the throne of God. He wasn't going to come in subjection under God. He wanted to be over the throne of God and to overthrow God's throne. Here we find a man, Nebuchadnezzar, doing exactly the same thing. In effect, he's saying, there's no God going to rule my life. I'm going to be my own God. My friend, there's a lot of people take up that same proud attitude today. And in effect, they're saying, there's no God going to tell me what to do. I'm simply going to do my own thing. Remember this, my friend. God can put his finger on any of us and bring us right down into submission. God can bring us to our knees. He can take away from us everything we have. He could take it away in a night's time. God can bring the situation in where even our own people would reject us. And that would bring us down in humility. But oh, what a sad, sad day if our reason is taken from us. And that we're going to live not like men and women who were made in the image of God, but if we're going to be controlled by beastly ideas, by beastly manners in our way of life. Oh, my friend, that's what he did. He lived like a beast of the field. His hair was growing long like the feathers of a bird, and his nails were like bird's claws. What an awful shame. A man that was made in the image of God, living like an animal of the field until the day of restoration. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, he said, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my Lord sought unto me when he acknowledged God. I ask you, my friend, right now as you listen to me, would you like to be treated like Nebuchadnezzar? Would you like God to put his finger on you and deal with you in judgment in order to bring you down to the place of humility? Or would you take the biblical idea and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Take the humble place. Take the sinner's place. Acknowledge your sin before God. Turn to God and enjoy restoration.